atonement be in covenant, so to be in covenant instead of under the covenant. this day represents the reunification of man and God, like putting God together. They were kicked out of the Garden of Eden. Satan had his major influence, and man, for the most part, with exceptions like Noah, have been far from God. This day, the day of at-one-ment, as you can see from the little thing, oops. Well, anyway, it was up there. It said at-one-ment with God. It's gone. It is there. Oh, okay. I just couldn't feel it. Never mind. I just forget it. Hopefully the camera will see it. Good. Man is no longer at one-ment with God. But this day represents the time after Christ's second coming when evil will be crushed, the devil will be locked up, and the conversion of the whole world will begin. And man and God will be put back together again. Think about that. The conversion of the entire planet. Wow. God's Spirit being poured out on everybody. and I think we should look at the covenant we have with God, because a covenant is simply an agreement between two parties. Of course, it was originally God and the nation of Israel. That was the first covenant. We should look at our covenant as not being so much under a covenant, but in a covenant. You're in an agreement with God, and you want to make that agreement work. We want a deeper relationship with Christ. We want to be in with God. We want to secure our side of the covenant, because the covenants are a two-sided agreement. You know, you and the bank says, you make these payments, and the bank pays, well, the original amount of money on your home, and you get owed it. Or whatever, you know, those are financial covenants, but we want to do our side of the agreement. You know, Hebrews 8, 9 and 10 says, the new covenant puts the law in our heart. And we talked about that a little bit as we were building up to the Day of Atonement. We want to put the law in our, well, really in our minds, but in our minds and in our hearts. That's our part. And the Day of Atonement is a big part of that. As you know, the Day of Atonement represents two goats. One goat is sacrificed for the people of Israel, and that sacrifice goat is Christ, represents Christ. Christ atones for the sins of the world. The other goat is the devil, who's exiled. Originally it was to a hot desert. I think a later period in history, he went to the Valley of Jezreel. I won't go into details, but more of a garbage dump. They dumped him there because they were further away from the wilderness. But the principle is the same. He was let go into a wilderness place. And what we have is the Day of Atonement realizes the new covenant, Christ trying to get the law in our hearts, and the devil trying to brainwash the world for evil. You know, there's that, in computers, there's this expression, Geigo. You know, if you do a computer modeling or causation type computer stats, it's garbage in, garbage out. If the inputs are defective, the outputs will be more defective. Well, Geigo could apply to us in this way. God wants to get the good in and the garbage out. That's what atonement's all about. Get the good in and the garbage out. Let's go to Leviticus 16. We're going to pick up Leviticus 16, verse 7. Leviticus 16, verse 7. He shall take the two goats and present them before the Jehovah at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then Aaron shall cast lots. By the way, the reason he had to cast lots, it's sort of like diamond. I mean, like, not like diamonds, like dice. Uman and Thuman, like dice. Because humanly, you can't always tell spiritual evil from spiritual good. The devil's that deceptive. So God decided which goat was which. And that's important. He cast lots for the two goats, one for Jehovah and the other lot for the scapegoat. And I want to just say something. When the King James Bible came out, The word scapegoat had it meaning, really meant the goat that escapes, or the goat that was let go. Now, because of the way, you know, words pick up meanings over the centuries, if I say scapegoat today, it means that they're not really, somebody is blaming them for something they didn't really do. But we will see that this goat that's let go really is evil, and he really deserves the scorn and sins being put on him. So don't let that word scapegoat confuse you. It's just a matter of the word has taken on a connotation it didn't have originally. In some translations, even say the goat that escapes. Or this let go, because it has a more clear meaning for us in today's world. one for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. And Aaron said, and Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's or Jehovah's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. So one goat died as a sacrifice or a sin offering to clean the sins for the people. They say in some ways the sins of Israel built up over the year. They were kind of focused there at the tabernacle, and it was cleansed, every atonement, and all their sins were covered and cleansed. And I think it's a good way to look at it. Verse 15, Leviticus 16, verse 15. And then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people, bring its blood, and Christ did shed his blood, inside the veil. And this is inside the Holy of Holies. That's how the term it was. They could only go once a year, and he had to wear special clothing and special bathing, even do that. inside the veil, do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull. That was for himself. And sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So shall he make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel. So it cleaned the entire nation of Israel. That was what was done on the Day of Atonement. Now, I'm going to go to Isaiah 53. If someone were to say, well, who is the real atonement for the world? Both Israel, but ultimately everyone will be brought into the bosom of Abraham. Everyone will be an Israelite spiritually. Who really paid that sacrifice? Let's go to Isaiah 53. We'll see. There are many other verses, but I just want to pick this as a good one. Isaiah 53, verse 5. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we are like sheep gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and Jehovah has laid on him the iniquities of us all. So Christ, our sins are put on Christ, laid on him. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before its shearers are silent. So Christ willingly accepted the sacrifice for us. Verse 10, yet it blessed the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief when you make his soul an offering for sin. And he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. In other words, he's going to be resurrected and great things are going to happen in the future. And of course they were, and they are processing right now. But Christ is the one that atones for all mankind. I want to go to 2 Corinthians. I want to make a point. Remember the high priest had to cast dice, or Urim and Thummim, it's kind of like dice, to determine which goat was the devil and which one was going to be for Christ or for and I want to go to 2 Corinthians 11 verse 13, and here's Paul telling the Corinthians something about false apostles and false teachers. He says, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. In other words, some people really look pious. really look pious, but they really, some of this is opinionated, on my opinion. Some, of course, just deceive, and they've been deceived, and that's, they're just doing what they do, and they're deceived, and a lot of what they teach isn't true. But I suspect there are some men who actually, for money, will preach anything. They don't care whether it's true or not. Now, it's just an opinion. I can't search people's heart. But anyway, Paul was calling them false apostles. Verse 14. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Think about that. Satan is probably indirectly worshipped in this world in various ways, and people don't even know it. They don't even know they're really worshipping Satan. Satan has a lot of, I can't put my finger on the exact word I'm thinking of, but he's clever, he's smooth. He does not come across as with a pitchfork. It's like, and we'll see that in the last days when, I assume it'll be a super pope, or however it works itself out exactly, the false prophet and the beast deceive the world into worshiping a man, and Satan will possess that man. They'll be indirectly worshiping Satan, and they'll think they're doing something religious. Verse 15, therefore it is no great thing if his ministers, and Paul, of course, is complaining about these men undermining or trying to undermine the Corinthian church. So it actually had a meaning when Paul wrote this. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. In other words, eventually it's going to backfire. It'll catch up with them. But at the moment, the devil seems to be winning. The Passover is an individual thing where we individually, each person gets under the blood. You know, in the original Passover, they had to put the blood on their doorpost. Now we have to go through the New Testament Passover service, and you know, by the symbols, we put ourselves individually under the blood of Christ. Atonement is different. It was for all Israel, for the whole nation at once. And I believe when Christ comes back, maybe in 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 years, it'll be for the entire world. Just think about that, the whole world at peace. And by the way, no matter what the UN says about new peace plans, and I'm not saying everything they're doing is wrong or misguided, but because of the situation we're in, they will never have peace in this age, not real peace. Maybe the world has avoided a big world war, and we give credit to people like Churchill and Truman and others, and you know, give them their credit. But as far as real lasting peace, you'll never have it until Christ comes back. And then the world will be at one with God. And then the start of the converting of the whole world. And people like us, who if we stay faithful, will be in that first resurrection, we'll be there to help convert probably billions of people. I could easily see there being maybe 1 billion people left, and that population will grow because God believes in family stuff. It'll probably be several billion, and not too many years after that, and we will be there to help convert the world and all the other saints of the past, many great men, some who we know nothing about. But by the way, Christ experienced what the two goats experienced. He experienced that also. Let's go to Mark. It's in other accounts of the gospel. Each one has a few more details than the others. But I'm only going to read Mark. But Luke 23, 22 has a good version of it as well. But I'll just read Mark's. And maybe I'll ad-lib some of the details that aren't in Mark's. What happened was Pilate, his wife had a dream. And he knew the Pharisees were jealous. And the only reason they were bringing Christ for execution, he wasn't really stirring up a revolution against Rome. And he wasn't really a threat to the order, you know, as they would call it, treason. But the religious leaders were scared spitless of him. And he knew it. I think in Luke it says he knew they were jealous. And he said, well, I don't see anything wrong with Jesus of Nazareth. I'll let him go. Because we always let somebody go at this time of year, you know, be merciful, whatever. So I'll let Jesus go. And the Pharisees had their own little mini mob of their supporters there out in front of where Pilate was, and they all shouted, crucify him, crucify him. Well, let me read the rest of it in Mark 15. Mark 15, verse 12. And Pilate answered and said to them again, "What then do you want me to do with him who you call King of the Jews?" So they cried out again, "Crucify him, crucify him." And then Pilate said to them, "Why, what evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, "Crucify him, crucify him." I believe in some places they even applied, they said, "If you don't do it, you're not loyal to Caesar." Putting a little political pressure on him, you know, not that he really cared for Christ, so, you know, a little pressure would probably go a long way. So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, you know, he's a good politician as governor, he released Barabbas to them and delivered Jesus to die. Barabbas was a murderer. You see that in some of the other versions. Barabbas was a murderer. So the evil murderer got to go free, and the good, pure Jesus Christ was sacrificed on the stake or crucifix for our sin. But that's exactly what happened on the Day of Atonement. One goat got sacrificed. The bad goat got let go. And let's go back to Leviticus 16. Go back to that same model again that we saw before at Leviticus 16. But it's interesting, Christ experienced it specifically. And Leviticus 16, verse 21. "And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat." This is the goat that they are letting go, to the live goat, "and confess over it all of the iniquities of the children of Israel." When you read that, you think, wait a minute. That's like blaming all the sins on Satan. I realize that's not accurate. Human nature has a part in it. So I'm admitting that there's, you can argue that a little bit. But if you think about it, would Eve have taken of that fruit if Satan hadn't tempted her? Think of all the atrocities that we could rattle off in history. I don't have mentioned them all. It would be depressing. And horrible genocides. I almost can guarantee you people would not have been that depraved if it weren't for the influence of Satan and his demons. You can sense it. You can feel it. You can know it. I'm not saying that you can use him as an excuse for all your sins. I don't think it's meant quite to that extent. We all have to do our own personal repenting. But as GTA said, we have a partner in crime. Satan is our partner in sin. And this world is, it's almost as if, you know, the world is trying to make things right and they're working on, you know, and then something goes wrong. I was listening to a historian. He was talking about the Spanish Empire. And he said most people like to think of history as mankind progressing, getting better and better and better, and fewer and fewer and fewer atrocities. But looking at the Spanish Empire, he had to admit that's just not the case. And you could also say that about other things, too. You know, it would be nice if that were the case. It's like they're making progress, and somebody throws a knuckleball in there and screws things up. The devil gets people hating each other and making things worse than they had to be. You can almost think of all kinds of historical things that maybe could have been handled peacefully, but they weren't. Verse 21, "And lay both his hands on the head of the live goat, confessing over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel and all their transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and they would send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a strong man. And the goat shall bear on itself all the iniquities to an uninhabited land." They just took him out to the desert, hot desert somewhere. "And he shall release the goat in the wilderness." Now that is what you have. Remember, Satan is the power of the air. So if a lot of things that are broadcast seem to help evil. I was reading that it was actually a joke, but the guy was serious. He was telling his grandson about what television was like when it first came out in the late 40s, 50s, and 60s. And that's somewhere in the 60s it morphed into different stuff. But and for that first decade and a half or so, when he was young, television stations signed off at 11 p.m. And right before they signed off, they had a little flag flying, and they sang the Star-Spangled Banner, and they had a religious prayer or poem. That's all TV stations. Then they came on at 6 a.m. with farm reports. They had nothing on TV that needed ratings because there was nothing that was objectionable. There wasn't too much violence. There wasn't any sex. And all the bad things that you think of, none of that, it's really well written. I didn't bring it with me, but didn't want to read it. And I think, well, television from the 50s to 2015, 16, boy, what a difference. And now, of course, they have upgraded with cable, which gives them an excuse, I'm not giving my opinion, to put all kinds of devilish stuff on there. As one man called it the tracks of the devil. If you want to see where the devil's been, just look at entertainment, right? And education. They kicked God out of the schools. I'll get to that later. Let's go. Revelation 12:9 says all the world's been deceived. That means the Western world, the Eastern world, the Middle East world, all the world's been deceived. Everybody, now they don't know they're deceived, so I'm not implying they do, but everybody's been deceived. Let's go to Revelation 20. The devil is good at what he does, and he's been studying people for, let's face it, spirit beings are a lot smarter than we are and more powerful. They say if you ever get to deal with a demon, don't get into any discussion with them. It would be bad for you. What you should do is rebuke them in the name of Jesus Christ to leave you alone and then cut off any communications. Don't. So if you meet somebody and he's possessed with a demon and they want to talk to you, you don't want to talk to them. They're a lot more, even as clever and smart as you may be, they're even more clever. And they know things that we don't know. Revelation 20, verse 1 to 3. What we saw acted out at the tabernacle in Israel, we're going to see the reality acted out in the very near future. Revelation 21. And I saw an angel, sort of the strong man, it's the angel, same thing. I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold of the dragon. Didn't even say it was an archangel, just a strong angel. It would be the same as a strong man when God is ready to do it. On that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He's released for a very few years, and then he's locked back up. So except for a few years to test people in the future, we can really say he's going to be locked away forever. and cast him into the bottomless pit. You know, a bottomless pit, I don't even know what that is. You can think of your imagination. Is it something, is it like a wormhole in outer space that, you know, goes around, but you never can get out of it, and the front is locked up with a gate with a little lake of fire on the top of it? That's how I envision it. But it could be different than that. But whatever it is, that's, you know, the goat that's let out in the hot wilderness. You know, there's nothing around him. He says, whoa, how did they get here? Well, that is Satan's fate, to be locked away in the bottomless pit. And it's going to torment him forever and ever. It's not our fate, that's his fate. In the bottomless pit, and shut him up with a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. So he gets locked away, except for a short reprieve, forever and ever. Just like the goat that's taken away. Now think about what a world would be like without a deceiver out there. There's no evil influence. Like, things just always tend to go lean to the bad side, lean to fighting, and or people taking advantage of each other, cheating each other, you know, overlords, and all the bad things that you can think about. I imagine if when the resurrection comes back and we see thousands of people resurrected, I'll bet you 99 out of 100 would have lived as peasants, suppressed in all kinds of different ways. I mean, their lives were bad, ruined by chiefs, feudal lords, and all those other people of other bad titles. Most of the world, even to this day, there's not as much freedom and prosperity as we'd like to believe there is. And we are going to rule the world. I'm not going to read verse 4, but verse 4 says that those in the first resurrection will reign with Christ. We're going to reign with Christ. And so I want to tell you a story. And I didn't take the whole thing and come along and read it. I'm going to try to remember it. It's this serve in India, and they have this big thing that goes across your back. You've seen them with one big pot here and one big pot here. The servant goes to the river and gets two big pots of water and, you know, trudges back up to the master's house. One pot has a unique crack, and it leaks all the way. And the other pot is perfect. One day, the crack pot, feeling humble and ashamed, says, you know, I'm really ashamed of myself. I just can't. I can only deliver half the water to the master's house. I leak about half of it on every trip. I'm useless and not really of any value. And the servant says, wait a minute, you are value. I knew about your crackpot trait when I first got you, and I planted seeds on that side of the walkway where you are, flowers. Have you noticed all the flowers? And the crackpot said, yes, they're beautiful. They're now on the master's table. Yes, so that's because of you. As you walk from the river and the water dribbles out, you're watering these seeds and you're watering the flowers every day. They're only on your side, not on the side where the perfect pot is. And so you did that, flaws and all. And I want to make a point using that story to kind of make a point that we're all flawed, if you like this term, crackpots, in one way or another. But I believe every human being is unique. And we're all unique. Now, we're not the best of the world and all that, and God saw that we have problems. However, he saw something in us, flawed as we are, that he could use in the world tomorrow. So, I think in a way that I mean it, our selection is a positive thing. I mean, not that we're greater than other people. I don't mean it that way. And they'll, when their turn comes, their uniqueness will be used as well. But what I'm saying is, and God saw something in our flaws and in our person that he can fix, he can make more righteous. And when the time comes, human nature can be removed when we're a spirit being. And that unique, positive essence that is us, we put in God's family as a baby God. That is a wonderful thing. And that'll all happen at Christ's second coming. And then shortly after that, when the world is in the process of being converted, we can help water a lot of people. And I thought about this too. You won't have to sleep. I mean, I guess you can sleep if you want to sleep. But I've told spirit beings don't have to sleep. So you could be working. you could be working in the slums of Chicago in the daytime, and then all of a sudden you'd be in Malaysia working over there when it's night there to be day in Malaysia. Or maybe you might prefer St. Louis and Beijing. Maybe that sounds more glamorous. You could be in St. Louis at daytime and Beijing at night. But you see how, or Harvard work, you see the possibilities, don't you? You could disappear just like Christ disappeared and appeared. You can fly. I assume, I don't really know this, but in sci-fi they have this thing where you can fly faster than the speed of light, because that's the only way you can do planets are too far apart. Or maybe there's a spiritual equivalent. You can go on the overdrive and be anywhere in the world in 10 or 15 minutes that you want to be, right? Or somebody starts doing something, a real evil plot. You get wind of it. All of a sudden, you're right there behind them. Gentlemen, what do you think you're doing? They'll know who you are, a little bit of glow, and they'll realize they'll start making excuses. We don't do that sort of thing anymore. That's what you all used to do. And when you get home tonight, do a little extra repentance. And we're watching. You can imagine the effect that's going to have on them. And the world will move toward conversion. It'll be a wonderful thing. So we want to... we'll be a unique person in God's kingdom. We just have to do our part in this covenant relationship. Remember, the troublemaker will be locked away. Have you ever been in a playground where there's one troublemaker, and he says, I want to see you and him fight. And they go back and forth, and they cause a fight. And well, that's what Satan does. The troublemaker will be locked away. Let's go to Hebrews 9. And without a troublemaker there, instead we'll be there, and the troublemaker will be locked away. The world will be a whole lot better, getting better and better as each year goes on. And I like to think, now I really don't know, but I like to think, you look at some of the greatest poverty pockets in the world, and it looks like, well, it looks bad. I bet within not too many years of God's kingdom, those places will be looking so good, following God's ways and God's laws, of course. And those people will be so healthy. The difference between what we see now, I mean physical people, and what we'll see then, it's going to be amazing. You're going to say, wow, I really believe that. Place you think, man, this place has been looking like bad news for centuries will be beautiful and gorgeous. Hebrews 9, and hopefully we'll be part of it. Hebrews 9:11. But Christ came as high priest of good things to come with greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats or calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. In other words, what Paul is writing here is that he's using the model of the Day of Atonement, and he's saying, of course, they probably understood this, but he says it later. The tabernacle, Moses built it as a model of God's throne. There was there's the holy place that only the certain priests could go in there and do all their priestly stuff. People could come out in front to the tabernacle and stuff in front of it, but nobody could go in there. Then there was a holy of holies, an inner holy sanctum that only the high priest could go only once a year after he bathed himself, sacrificed for himself, put on a special linen, meaning pure white uniform, and other things to do. And he's saying, the model is Jesus Christ went into the real Holy of Holies, that is, you know, Christ, God's throne in heaven, and offered his own blood once and for all. In other words, he fulfilled the model of Leviticus 16, the Day of Atonement, perfectly in its spiritual meaning. So what they were doing in the temple, they were simply modeling what Christ was going to ultimately do. And as all of you know, in the temple, when Christ died, the big veil that separated the Holy from the Holy of Holies rent. Just supernaturally. So, those priests not wanting to go in there or touch anything in there. All of a sudden, it was wide open. Christ had opened the way for the world to go directly to God's throne. Verse 24 and 25. For Christ has not entered the holy places, meaning the Holy of Holies, made with hands, which are copies of the true. In other words, what they had in the tabernacle was simply a copy. It was a good thing that Moses built, of course, but it was a copy of what was in heaven. Copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. In other words, he's in the real thing. Not that he should offer himself often as a high priest enters a holy place every year with blood for another. In other words, the high priest had to do it over and over, every year. Again, Christ only had to do it once. And the whole world now has a sacrifice. Now, it applies to us, but when the world gets converted, it will apply to all of them as well. And the reason I read those scriptures is Christ is the center of the Day of Atonement. The more you learn about God's holy days, every holy day is centered around Christ. Obviously, the Passover is centered around Christ. He's the Lamb of God, John 1:29. That's really easy. And as Peter said, Christ told his disciples, Christ's disciples, to wait. And he went up to heaven, took control of the Holy Spirit, and poured down power on his disciples. Trumpets is about the trumpet call and Christ coming as a victor to crush evil Babylon. The Day of Atonement, Christ is our atonement. He's the one that went into the real Holy of Holies. And we'll get to the last of those at the Feast of Tabernacles coming up in the near future. But the Day of Atonement is a very, 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 very Christian holy day. Let's go to 1 John 2. 1 John 2. And in 1 John 2, verse 1, John writes, 1 John 2, 1. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. By the way, advocate is the same word that in English could be translated your attorney, your defense attorney, your lawyer. It's sort of like you're in court and the gavel sounds. And God says, you're guilty of sin. And you confess, yeah, you're guilty. The penalty is death. Your defense attorney, Jesus Christ, says, Dad, this one's on me. I already paid the price. He says, fine, he's in your care. Now, when he's in your care, that means we have a special relationship with Christ. He takes care of us. I want to use an athletic example, but I hope you'll understand it. It's like a number of players, I know one who just let a team down, who have problems with alcohol and drugs. And if they get caught, or in any way get caught, they get suspended, and they're told that they have to go into a rehab and to get back in the league. Well, in a way, the church is our rehab. You know, at rehab, I'm not sure what rehab is like, but I imagine they remind them of the danger of drugs and how they have to be careful around drugs, that they'll go to drug parties, you know, the kind of stuff they'd say. And they talk to each other about how they're remaining sober and not high and all those positive things. And really, if an athlete doesn't do it, they often fall away. And I imagine a fair number of them that no longer have million-dollar contracts because they didn't take their rehab seriously enough. So I'm saying we should take our rehab seriously enough so that we don't get in trouble. Verse 2 and 3, and he himself is the propitiation for our sins. In other words, he's paid the price for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. And that's what the Day of Atonement is about, paying the sins of the whole world. And now, by this we know him if we keep his commandments. Try to get that law in our hearts. Get the law in our hearts if we can. So as we get toward the end of this message, I want to just say, stay in rehab. Stay in Christ Jesus. Stay in the Bible. Get the Bible in us. Bible, Bible, Bible. But stay in God's Word. Stay in God's Word a lot. One reason we fast, I consider fasting part of the rehab program. Fasting humbles you. I mean, it's amazing. I hope to say this accurately. We think of ourselves as big, strong men. But just a few hours without food and water and and in some cases, it only takes a few hours and you start feeling bad. I think, wait a minute, this is weird. Actually, it's not as bad as it was last year. But the point I'm getting is, you think you're so strong. Just a few hours without food and you realize, no, I'm not so much so, right? And please, don't anybody try to do what Moses did, fast 40 days. You can't do it. I don't even think you could fast 3 days without getting yourself seriously sick. So don't even try anything like that. But fasting one day, it humbles us. And we can see our need for God. And we should humbly appreciate Christ. Like Jeremiah 3:14-15, it says that God will give in the future pastors that will take care of people. That's what he says. We're going to be those pastors. We're going to help save and convert billions of people. So in a way, this day is a happy celebration. I know you're hungry, so you always feed on spiritual food, not physical food, but this day is a celebration. The whole world will be at one with God. All the world will be in a covenant relationship with God. And so all of us should follow, and then they can follow us into the family of God.